Hey, everybody. So glad you're here to worship with us today. And I'm really excited about the communicator who's going to be bringing God's word to us. His name is Pastor Harrison Huxford. I've had my eye on this man since the day he was born. Harrison is my middle son, and I really thank the Lord for him. He's got a wife named Lindsay, three beautiful grandchildren that we love to play with. Harrison has had a couple of roles here at our church. He started out as our outreach pastor here at the Henderson campus, and then he became our regional church planter for our Statesboro campus, Compassion Christian Church. Compassion Christian has grown in a remarkable way. He's done an amazing job of leading that project. Of course, he's got a great team around him. But God is using our team in Statesboro to reach that community, and I'm really excited about what he's doing out there. But I'm more excited that you get to hear the word of God from him today. So let's give a warm Savannah Christian welcome to our friend, Pastor Harrison Huxford.
All right, man. Hey, I'm excited to be here. I hope everybody's doing well. Hey, this is pretty exciting. We are one church with many locations. I know many of you know that. Me and the borough, I really know that. And so, hey, why don't you help me out real quick, okay? Here in the room, we've got family on the east side of Savannah, downtown, Effingham, and Statesboro. We even have family overseas that join us every week for this. So why don't you guys here in the room just help me welcome those who are listening, okay? Yeah. Thank you for being here. Hey, we are in a series called Road Trip, and I want to share with you one of my favorite passages that has marked a milestone in my spiritual road trip. I get to share this with you, and here's why this is so important to me, and it's because I think there are some Christians that can be very boring, and I don't think that should be us, okay? Some Christians are satisfied coming to church on a Sunday or coming on the weekend and checking it off and going home and not letting it do anything. They're satisfied being boring Christians. And that seems like an oxymoron to me, and this passage is why. So, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about a faith that excites. We're going to talk about, and we're going to see a character in Scripture who had a faith that excites the people around him. His faith even excited God. So I'm pretty excited about this myself. So let me give you a little bit of background. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. If you don't know where that is, just start at the beginning and keep going. We'll get there eventually, okay? So 1 Samuel 14, it's a tricky one. But if you don't have a Bible, it's going to show up here. Here's the setting, okay? So King Saul and his son Jonathan, along with the army of Israel, they're hiding in holes. They're hiding in cisterns. They're hiding in tombs because they're afraid of the Philistines. So Israel has just been winning a number of battles, and the Philistines don't like that, so they regroup, and they come together with an army of 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. Then they have a multitude of troops that say is like the sand on the seashore. Whenever you see that in the Bible, it basically means that's a big group of people, okay? So here you have Israel now hiding from this multitude, this army, this undefeatable army. And so Jonathan and Saul, they look at their army of now 600 men. Because they heard what's happening with the Philistines. And so men are fleeing the scene and they hear about this. And knowing that there's a battle coming. And then to make matters worse, here's the deal. These 600 men, there are two swords among them. The rest of the guys have to find what they can. They pick up what they can. They fight with what they have. Because the Philistines had an upper hand when it came to technology at this point in the game. So you have 600 men, two swords, facing an undefeatable army. And this is where we get to pick up in our story. The Israelites hiding in holes. Y'all ready? 1 Samuel 14. Here we go. One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison," that is the military outpost, okay? "So go to the other side." But he did not tell his father. So Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave of Migron, and then the people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord, and Shiloh, wearing an ephod. Everybody follow that? Good. So then the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So Jonathan talks to his armor bearer and convinces him to go check out the outpost of the Philistines. And he says he didn't tell anybody. This is either a precursor for something really good that's about to happen, or something really bad is about to happen, right? Verse 4, here's what it says. Within the passes, so they're walking through these caves, by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other. I love this translation, by the way. The name of one was Bazaz, which probably means gleaming or slippery. And then the other, the name was Sinai, which means thorny. And so one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried the armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. Now he's talking trash against the Philistines. He says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. So here's Jonathan, tired of waiting for the Philistines to just roll over their land and crush everyone in the way. And so he, along with the rest of his army, they've been hiding out, and he's tired of playing defense. He's tired of just playing defense. He says, I'm playing offense. We're going to go start a fight. Who's with me? And he brings his armor bearer along. And then he says this, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Other translations say this, perhaps the Lord will work on our behalf. Listen to what Jonathan is not saying, okay? Listen to this. He is not saying, the Lord told me that we need to go over and fight the Philistines. He's not saying that the Lord promised that this would turn out okay. He says, perhaps the Lord will show up if we do this. He says, I'm taking a step. Are you coming with me? And perhaps the Lord's going to show up. And so the armor bearer, listen to his response. This is incredible. Verse 7. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Man, how many of us wish we had friends like this? He said, listen, I got your back. Whatever you do, I'm going to be right there with you. Jonathan is willing to do this alone, but how much better is it facing an uncertain outcome when you have someone right there with you fighting for you? And in those days, an armor bearer, listen, he's more than a water boy, okay? This is like Batman's Robin, okay? They're a team. They're in this thing together. And so he says to him, hey, let's do this. Whatever you have in mind, I'm on your side. I'm going to fight for you. And so Jonathan then unveils the plan. He says, okay, listen to this. Behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and that shall be a sign to us that the Lord has sent us. Can you imagine what the armor bearer is thinking right now? He's thinking, what I meant to say was, what do you have in mind? Instead, it came out as, do all that you have in mind. You know, he's thinking, okay, wait, that's your plan? We're going to go over to the Philistines. We're going to show them where we are. Then we're going to climb up these slippery, thorny, rocky crags. And then we're going to go face to face with a platoon of trained Philistine warriors. And that's going to be the sign that God is with us. That would have been helpful information right before I agreed to go with you on this, right? That's what he's thinking. But this is the plan. It's ridiculous. The only way this thing is going to work is if God shows up. Which is exactly how Jonathan wants it, right? This is exactly what the risk that he's willing to take. He wants to do something so audacious, so risky, that if God doesn't show up, it's doomed to fail. It's not going to happen. And so listen to what happens next. Verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, hey, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. And so Hebrews in this text is almost like a derogatory term. And so he says, look, they're coming out of the holes. And the men of the garrison hailed to Jonathan and the armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. That's like, hey, come up here, let me teach you a lesson. And so Jonathan said to his armor bearer with great joy, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Then Jonathan, he climbed up on his hands and feet, his armor bearer after him, and they, the Philistines, fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within as it were half a furrow's length of an acre of land. We don't really talk like that anymore. I'll explain what that means. Remember what's going on here, right? Remember, when you're picturing this scene, you're picturing Mel Gibson in Braveheart, right? Just kind of taking people out, right? Remember what's happening. We have two guys sharing one sword. And they've just climbed this rocky crag, which is just, I guess, a cliff. And so they have found themselves in the middle of a trained platoon of Philistine warriors. And it says, and they fell behind them. In the first 15 to 20 yards, Jonathan drops 20 guys, and the armor bearer behind him takes him out with a rock or whatever he could find. He finishes the job. And so all of a sudden, something happens. All of a sudden, the Philistine camp goes to chaos and confusion. Listen to this, verse 15. And there was panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison, even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked. Whenever you see the earthquake, it's basically like saying, hey, listen, God has shown up. Okay? And so the earth is quaking, and everything, and there was became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Literally, the army was melting away for some reason. And so then Saul said to his people who were with him, count and see who is gone from us. And when he counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not found. So Saul wants to know, wait a second, are they making some kind of advance on us? Do we need to get ready? Or has someone from our camp started a fight? And so they say, look who's not here. Oh, your son's not here. That's good news. And so Saul sees not only that his son is not here, but his son is now single-handedly taking the Philistines. And so he says, we got to get on board. We got to jump into this. Go down to verse 20. Here's what it says. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went to battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow. That means they start fighting each other. Okay? And then there was great confusion. 21. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time, who had gone up with them into the camp, they turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So here's some Hebrews who keep jumping sides. Israel's winning, I'm with Israel. Philistines are winning, I'm a Philistine, you know? And so they keep jumping sides. Even they get back in the game. And then it keeps going. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in battle. And last, listen to this. So the Lord saved Israel that day. So the Lord showed up. Listen, we hear about a guy who has a faith that excites. There are a lot of different kinds of faith that show up in this story. We're going to run through them, but we're going to focus on a faith that excites. Here's some different kind of faith responses that show up in the story. First, look at Saul. He represents this guy, those whose piety, they use piety as an excuse for passivity. If you're fill-in-the-blank kind of person, it's game time. Here we go. So Paul represents the people whose piety is an excuse for passivity. This is like the priests and the Levites of the Good Samaritan. You know, they use their religious obligation, and based on their religious obligation, they did not choose true compassion. And so this is the dynamic where we use our beliefs as an excuse not to do what we know that we should do. And so we say things like, listen, I'm just waiting on the Lord. When all he's doing is waiting on you to just show up. You know, you've just let your system of righteousness, you've let your religious obligation keep you from doing true compassion, doing the real will of God. Saul is not the guy we want to relate to. So here's another thing. Another group we find, this is the majority of guys hiding in holes, hiding in cisterns, even cemeteries. Those are scary places. They're hiding in that place. Those whose fear has hidden their faith. That's another response of faith we see. We see those whose fear has hidden their faith. You know, those are the people who've actually seen God do amazing things. You know, in fact, they've recently seen God show up in their life. But fear can be powerful. You know, I get that. And it ends up leading people to hide their faith. Here's another group. These are those who are fair weather fans. You know, they keep jumping sides. Everybody loves being on the winning team, right? But our faith is more often put to the test and revealed when it looks like we're losing. And so in this story, you see that when Israel was losing, they would go work for the Philistines. They'd be like, hey, Philistines rock, all right. And then when the Philistines are losing, they're like, Israel, we've always been for Israel. You know, they're fair weather fans. That's the kind of faith that they have. We don't want to imitate any of those. We want to imitate Jonathan. See, in the story, he and his armor bearer, they say, let's do something for God. That is so over us that if God doesn't show up, it's doomed to fail. Let's just do it. Jonathan represents those who have a faith that excites. He's the kind of guy who says, man, I don't want to live in a place where if God doesn't show up, man, it's doomed to fail. That's where I want to be. So just like Jonathan in the story, there's always a next hill to climb for us. There's always a battle coming towards us. There's always a problem that needs to be addressed. And when we come face to face with these situations, when we come face to face with these seasons of struggle in our lives, that is when we see if we have a faith that excites. And I think there are three big rocks to a faith that excites. Three things that show up in this story that can help us understand a deep and effective kind of faith. First one is this. God is the game changer. I was listening to a message by Dan Hamill, the teaching pastor at Southland, and he gave this equation. One plus God is always a majority. One plus God is always a majority. When God shows up, he's going to tip the scales. God is always the game changer. And so for me, when I think about helpful illustrations, now that I'm a father, I got three kids. The oldest one is three. Pray for me. So when I think of illustrations that are like, how can I really tell people, show people how profound this thing is, I go to toys, okay? So here's what we got. We got me, camera? Okay. Here's Jonathan. I didn't find army men. They had ninjas and pirates. Sorry. We have Jonathan facing the Philistines, okay? One, y'all ready? Plus God is always a majority. One plus God, how many Chronicles of Narnia fans? Okay, thank you. Lion of Judah, it's biblical. One plus God is always a majority. He will always tip the scales. He will always be the one who is victorious. He will always be the one who is sitting on the throne, because one plus God is always a majority. God's the game changer. Listen to some of these passages that we hear in Scripture. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. With God, all things are possible. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Jeremiah, this prophet, says, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And then God reminds Moses. He confronts him and he says, listen, is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. What God was reminding Moses, what these passages are reminding us, is that one plus God is always a majority. God is the game changer in every situation. Listen, you see this throughout Scripture. Look at Gideon, okay? He's a perfect example of this. Here's the self-proclaimed weakest member of the weakest tribe in Israel. And he and an army of 300 misfits beat an innumerable and undefeatable army of the Midianites, ready? Blowing trumpets. You look at this story and you think, how is this even possible? How does this make sense? Well, one plus God is always the majority. One plus God is always the majority. And if we are going to be the kind of people that have a faith that excites, we're the kind of people that stand with this understanding. God's a game changer. One plus God is always the majority. Here's the second thing. Community is God's strategy. Community is God's strategy. We weren't meant to do this thing alone. Community is a strategy. Jonathan had this friend. Remember, he looked at him and said, listen, whatever you have in mind, I'm with you 100%. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything for you. How many of us have friends like this? How many of us have friends who are going to walk through life with us, the good times, the bad times, friends that will encourage us to accomplish more than perhaps we even think possible? You know, I have some friends who serve as a huge encouragement for me, friends who hold me accountable and walk with me through ministry together. They encourage me through that. I have friends who help me dig deeper in the Word. They challenge my own thinking on the Word, and they challenge me to go deeper than I would go myself. I even have friends that would encourage me to finally get out of bed and stop getting fat. Those are the good friends. You know how this goes, right? Okay, everybody has gone through one January in your life. So everybody goes, I'm getting back in shape, right? And so as soon as you have that other person, they're the ones that are going to get you up in the morning. They're the last thing that is going to keep you in bed. And then they call you or they text you and they say, hey, where are you? They're the kind of friends that get you up there. See, when it comes to getting in shape for me these days, I've really lowered my standards. Just to be honest, you know. So back in the day, it used to be like get fit. Now it's just I don't want to shake so much when I'm brushing my teeth. You know what I mean? Like we change our standards. But if you've got good friends are the ones that say, hey, 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 let's raise these standards a little bit. Let's sign up for a race or something. Let's see how far we can push each other with this thing. Man, Proverbs 18:24, listen to this. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Closer than a sister. Those are the friends that we need because community is God's strategy and community is the gift that God has given us as a part of his strategy to change this world. Listen, last year I was able to go to Poland and one of the things I learned while I was there was the power of community. Here's what I learned. With four people, you can do anything. With four people, you can change the dynamic of any gathering. With four people, you can start a dance party in a foreign country square. And people will join you. And they will be a part of this. It's the craziest thing. But four people can change any gathering that you're a part of. But listen to this. With a group of 40 people, this is how crazy this is. With 40 people, you can start a church in a different city. That's what happened in Statesboro. Because we had 40 people that said, listen, we believe that one plus God is always the majority, and we want to find a way to do this thing together, make the city better through our church. 40 people can start a church anywhere. Let me ask you a question. What then could we do with 8,000 people? With 8,000 people, man, changing a city should be kind of easy for 8,000 people. If every one of us believed that one plus God equals the majority, and we believe that we are part of the community that God is using to change our world. Listen, with 8,000 people, we could send gospel-centered, spirit-led, Bible-believing disciples on every continent in force. We could do more than change a city. With 8,000 people, nothing is impossible with God. And you are already a part of the community that he's using to change your city and change your world. God is the game changer. Community is his strategy. Here's the last thing. Active obedience is proof of faith. Active obedience is proof of an existing, deep, exciting faith within you already. Listen, Jonathan was not waiting in a hole for God to show up and tell him what to do next. Although some of us have been stubborn enough where he has to wake us up out of the hole and say, hey, get going. But rather, he sees this battle's coming. He sees this war on the horizon. And instead of playing defense, he shifts and in so doing, he gets God excited. He starts playing offense and all of a sudden, God starts sitting up in his chair. I mean, you can picture this. God is sitting in heaven waiting for someone, just one person, to take one bold step of faith. Looking for one, he's thinking, listen, if you could just get up, just take one step. I've actually already mapped this thing out. I've already figured out we're going to win this thing together because one plus God is the majority. Listen, I just need you to start. I will blow your mind with what I can do through you. I just need you to start. I want you to see. I want to take you places. I want you to see how good I can be. I want you to be on a winning side. I want you to know what it feels like to be used by me for victory. I want you to see all these things. I want them for you. But I need you to start. I just need you to take a step. And let me show you where to go. You see, God wants to take us these places. And then he says, listen, I've not given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the power through which Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, and if you trust Jesus, you've been given the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture says. And he says, I've not given you the Holy Spirit that you may only attempt things for which you won't even need him. He is saying, listen, the adventure of faith is discovered when we are living fully dependent on him to show up. Remember, active obedience is proof of our faith. If there is authentic faith in you, it will work its way out of you. So let me ask you a question. Are you attempting anything that is so far beyond you that if that God didn't show up, it would be doomed to fail? Are you living by faith in any area of your life? Are you attempting anything beyond you where if God didn't show up, it would be doomed to fail? And so if we want to start living a faith that excites, here's what we need to do. We start saying yes. Okay, we start saying yes. This is not the first time that Jonathan chose to trust God. By saying yes to God in small things, you see, he has been given trust over some big things. So when you see a coworker who no one really likes because he's mean, and then you feel this pull to listen and just hear their story, you have a choice. You can say no and move on just like everybody else, or you could say yes, like someone who has a faith that excites. If you see a homeless guy and he asks you for money, you can say no because you're too busy. I get that. Or you can say yes and buy him a meal and have a conversation. When you feel like your marriage is done, feel like there's too much tension in your relationships, you feel like there's too much junk in your history and your family, you can say, no, I'm not fighting for this thing anymore. I'm going to give up on it. Or you can say yes and humble yourself and believe that one plus God is always the majority. That's what an authentic faith looks like. Listen, a while ago we had a family in our church. They helped get our campus started. They were an amazing family. They had four kids, so they practically started our children's ministry, which was great. So they already came into a crowd. And so they were a huge blessing from day one. Man, they just had pure hearts. But they begin to feel God's call on them to go and do more with their lives. And so they prayed through it for a little while and felt like God was leading them to Thailand. And so they wanted to be a part of what God was doing there. And so with four young children under the age of seven, they moved out of their house. They started selling everything. They started giving everything away. And then they moved into an RV. They didn't even know all the answers yet. They didn't even know if this thing was going to pan out. They moved out of their house. They sold everything and moved into this RV. They didn't know what God was doing. They just knew God wanted someone to take a step. They wanted someone to step out in faith. And I think when they moved into an RV, God sat up in his chair. And he said, man, this is a faith that excites. This is a faith that is exciting because finally I get to see another family that believes one plus God is always a majority. So at the beginning of this year, here's what happened. They moved their entire family. They now live in Thailand and they work with an organization that rescues and raises children from sex trafficking. You see, they wanted to have a faith that excites. So what did they do? They said yes. That's it. If you want to have a faith that excites, then you need to start saying yes to God because, listen to this, because he has already said yes for you. He's already said yes for you. He looked and saw a battle coming your way, that there was a war raging around you. And instead of sitting there, Jesus crossed eternity and fought your battle for you. He said, yes, I'm going. Dan Hamill, this same pastor, he made an amazing point that says, yes, Jesus or Jonathan's faith is one that excites, but it's only a preview of something so much greater, because Jesus is the greater Jonathan. He is the one who displays this a faith that excites. You see, in the story, Jonathan left his father to face an impossible battle. And at the end it says, and the Lord saved Israel. Jesus, he left his father to fight an impossible battle against sin. And when he did, he climbed on a cross, and the Lord saved this world. And the Lord saved you. I want to share one more story with you, okay? Listen, there's a story of a woman in our church that, man, it is an amazing story of God showing up. Listen, this woman, she's had a hard time, okay? She has walked through some dark places in her life. She's experienced the pain of having a premature baby die in her arms. She's experienced the weight of being a single mom of three kids. She's experienced the loneliness that comes with broken relationships. She's experienced the fear of loving someone who has attempted suicide, who then just later dies in a car accident. This is only a glimpse. It's only a glimpse of her life. And I asked her to write her story and share it with me. She is a woman who knows what it feels like to feel like God has abandoned you. I'm assuming there's some people in here like that as well. I'm going to read you just a part of her story. I wish I could bring her here and tell you this. But here's what it says. I'm going to read her words, okay? It says, as the days went on, I was depressed for months, as you can imagine. I stopped going to church because I felt dead there. I didn't feel anything, really. I didn't want to be there. I felt I had no purpose there, so I just stopped again. Then decided I was going to go do my will, as I have found out the hard way, we are not promised tomorrow, and that our lives can be gone that quick. Well, I felt mine had already gone, but I actually became very mean to my kids, even mean to everyone around me. I went to do my will, and the lady looked at me, and she said, you know what? You should come to church with me. And then she says, hey, say, lady, look, I got a church. Thanks, but no thanks. Anyways, I live in Statesboro. And she said, oh, you should go to Compassion Christian Church. And she said, yeah, whatever. 2 hours later, she went to a physical therapy across the other side of town. I went in. Went through the motion, didn't really want to be there, and when I came out, there were these two old ladies parked next to my truck. One lady standing with a wheelchair, the other lady was trying to get into the wheelchair, and the woman getting into the chair looked at me and said, I'm sorry, honey, we're taking so long, but this was the closest parking since the handicap was filled up. I said, no problem, I'm not in a rush, please take your time. However, I looked at the handicap parking and there were like four spots open, but I wanted to say something, but I just kept my mouth shut. The woman turned to me and said, honey, you need to give your burdens to God. I said, excuse me? She said, give all your burdens to God. I blew her off and said, yeah, okay. She said, you know, you should come to church with me. I said, again, the same thing, no thanks, I have a church and I'm happy with it, plus I live in Statesboro anyways. She looked straight at me and said, oh, well, you should go to Compassion Christian Church. I again said, excuse me? She said, Compassion, it's one of our churches in Statesboro. I looked at her and said, lady, do you know that another woman 2 hours ago across the other side of town just told me the exact same thing? She said, baby, that's God talking to you. I told her, no. No, he doesn't care. So I got in my truck and I left. And then weeks went by. And it says, one day I woke up. And I said to my son, Brandon, hey, get ready for church. We're going to Compassion. And so you should have seen the look on his face. It was like, what? Why? So we slipped in and sat in the back, and after the second or third song, I was in tears. I couldn't stop the tears. I had to excuse myself to the bathroom, clean my face, and I believe I cried through the whole sermon. Then I went again, and again with the first few songs, I cried, and I cried again and had to go fix myself again. That happened the first few Sundays, and my children and I have been coming ever since. However, since we've been coming to Compassion, I have asked God's forgiveness. I have realized with this situation that God loves me. He is moving me to do something bigger with my life. And after she wrote me this story, she messaged me and she said, "Hey, I forgot the best part. Today I'm a church-going, God-loving, successful mom and soldier. God led me to my church family, Compassion." Amen. That's crazy. It's an amazing story. Honestly, that's one of those stories that's the one that we live for. But what is she starting to see? She's starting to see that God was the game changer. She's starting to believe that one plus God is always the majority. You see, a faith that excites is a faith that says yes to God and makes much of Jesus. So may it be with us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your grace. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for an opportunity to hear of a faith that excites. And I pray right now your spirit is turning something on within us. You are lighting a fire within each of us that says, "You have more for us. I'm living by my own strength. I want to live by your strength." Help us to have a faith that excites. We want to light people up around us. But more than anything, we want to have a faith that excites you. That you would look to us and you would trust us and say, "You know what? I'm going to give them all I got. I want to show them that if they're with me, I can do anything through them. All things are possible with God." And we believe that, Father. I pray that if we understand that with our minds, it would make its way to our hearts. If we are skeptical, I pray that we would at least pursue you. We would seek you somehow. And we would find you. And we would begin to see a faith that excites within us. That's our prayer, Father. We pray only in the name of Christ. Amen.